Well, thank you all for the privilege of inviting me to be here with you this Sunday. I'm thankful of the kind words you said about Brother Mike Harvey. I know there's a lot of love and family and whatnot there. He made a huge impact on my life, and we're going to miss him tremendously. You know, you see the example of others a lot of times, and you see, and then when they're gone, you think, man, there's some things I can learn from that brother's life. And I know one thing I can learn, I can be a better song leader. I can be, more assertive. I can press into the kingdom of God with whatever modest talents I may have in that regard. He set a fine example in many ways, and we will miss him dearly. But I know this much, he loved to be in the Lord's house, and I love to be in the Lord's house, and we were kindred spirits in that. I'm sure all of you love to be in the Lord's house as well, so we can comfort our hearts in this period of separation where we won't see him for a season, knowing that we'll see him again and we'll be able to worship in perfection at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ someday. You know, sin brought death into the world. It's one of the fundamental things we believe. It tainted everything in this world. And it brings a lot of this suffering that we have in this lifetime. We see it come to pass as a result of death in various forms. Either the finality of death and passing from this life, which we know is really stepping into another life with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And yet, we feel those effects here. We see it in sickness that leads to death and all different manner of suffering that we deal with in this lifetime. And one of the fundamental truths that we preach in the Old Baptist Church is this idea of how the fall tainted all of humanity and caused this tremendous problem that is pervasive and ubiquitous in our society. It's all around us. The psalmist in Psalm 10, if you want to follow along, just to kind of get our hearts and eyes set on the notion of, you know, what condition man was in as a result of the fall, had these words to say: "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" And we all feel that way from time to time. You see a world that is just barreling towards evil in so many ways. And at times you may feel inclined to think, Lord, why are you just... You feel like the Lord's sitting on the sidelines and not doing anything. Well, God's timing is different than ours. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is in control, though it may seem at times from our limited perspective that he may not be. And we may have this feeling. Have you ever had that feeling? That's a question that children of God raise because they see what's going on. They know something of this all-powerful God, and yet they see these things going on in this world. And you wonder, Lord, why are you standing afar off, so it would seem? Look at the wicked in this world. And do we not see that the wicked seem to get ahead in many ways? We often lament that. Verse 2, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." They absolutely exalt the very things that God himself hates. And you see it all around us in the world. If you've had that thought of how can this be? I know who God is. How can these things be going on? That is a thought that you share in common with God's people and with the sweet psalmist of Israel who wrote these words. What a comfort that you can read this and not be left alone. What a comfort of the Lord's house to hear these words. I'm telling you, there's children of God in this world who have this experience and haven't heard these words. They haven't been in the Lord's house to hear this and be comforted by, oh, you're telling me that's what a child of God thinks? Okay, I'm not alone in this world. It's a blessing. But listen to this. This is the one I want to really... I use this verse a lot. The wicked, this is a man in just his abject state of carnality as a result of the fall. This is man in the default setting, apart from God's intervening grace on his behalf. He is wicked. The wicked, and this is what he's like, through the pride of his countenance, he's a prideful creature. And it's not just a little thing that he's got to try to improve on and get over. It is an utterly debilitating condition, the pride of his countenance. But look at this. Through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Now, there's a lot in the world who are going to say, look, if every man's got a little glimmer of light in their heart, and if they would just seek the Lord, they'd be eternally saved. But man, in this fallen condition, as a result of the fall, he will not seek after God. In fact, if you're going to get him involved in something that resembles the church, you're going to have to wrap it in a lot of carnality to get him interested in it. And we see that there's been a great departure. And that's the way a lot of people entice people to come into their assemblies. But this is not a seeker-sensitive statement. There's many people in the world of Christianity say, we need to be seeker-sensitive. Well, we've got something to say about seekers, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this says man in his natural state is not a seeker. And we say this all the time. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. What am I doing here? I'm trying to establish a foundation. What was man's condition when he came out of the fall? He will not seek after God, and God is not in all his thoughts. He doesn't think about God. He doesn't think about his standing before God. He may have some idolatrous conception of a God that he's seeking after. The God of the Bible, who is holy and righteous, has a perfect standard. He doesn't think, wow, I'm a sinner, and I could never measure up to that. That's a really bad situation to be in. He has no thought of it. It's not a problem. This is man's condition leaving the garden. That is the devastating effects of the fall. Now, we know that to be true. I assume that if you're a member of the Old Baptist Church, you affirm that. Let's turn over to John chapter 4. Now, where you can go wrong with this, you can take the truth and do something wrong with it. I find in the Bible that there was a woman possessed of a devil who was following around after Paul and saying, these men are from God. Well, she was right. She was being very annoying about it. And she got some correction on the matter, as I recall. It's possible to have the truth and to wield it in an inappropriate way. And I'm going to suggest that it's possible for us to recognize this thing about fallen humanity and for us to wield it in an inappropriate way. There's a difference between affirming that every man, as a result of Adam's sin, was tainted by the fall and is by nature a child of wrath, is what Paul said. It's one thing to affirm that. It is quite another thing to then say, I know which ones have not been touched by the grace of God. I think I can kind of tell. I hear people, I mean, I do this myself. I'm talking to this friend of mine, and, you know, he seems like he might be really kind of inclined to believe the truth. Or I may have this other friend, he's never listened to anything. He's not going to listen. He's just a natural man. I'm telling you, the Bible's full of examples of people wherein, had you laid your bet on the table, you'd have been dead wrong on that one. One of the best examples is Lot. If you just had the Old Testament and you're just reading about Lot, you're not going to find anything in there where you say Lot was a child of God. He just seems like he's totally going the wrong direction at all times. And yet the New Testament comes back and says he was a just man. And the only evidence it cites is that in his conscience, as he was brokering in the business of the world in Sodom, he was looking at what was going on around him, and it bothered him. It vexed him in his spirit. He was a righteous man. He knew that what these people are doing is not right. It's very disturbing to me. And yet, he was right in there amongst them trying to do a whole host of things. I say this as a cautionary word because I think we need to resist the temptation to predetermine someone's state of grace. It's something we all can do. I'm kind of inviting you to consider in your own life the people you know, the people you interact with, people who aren't primitive Baptists, people who maybe are not churched at all, and how you interact with them. You know, do you kind of have a thing in your mind that's like, well, this person over here is just total pagan. I mean, they're just unregenerate. They show no. I understand the idea, the affirmation that someone shows no fruit in their life. I get that. But that's different than saying, I know that person is unregenerate, has no ears to hear. I would say this. One of the best ways to tell if someone's thirsty is to set out a cup of water for them. Now, we don't enter into this idea of thirst as the Bible speaks about it, and we'll talk about this some more in a minute. We got water pumped into our houses. All of you either have a well or you're on city water or whatever, and you can just turn the spout on and there it goes. You don't think about water the way the Bible talks about water a lot of times. If you lived in an arid and parched place like the ancient Near East, you might have a different attitude about water. If you didn't have it pumped into your house, you'd have a different attitude about water. You'd be building your house close to a creek. We build our houses where we want to, for the most part, and then we figure out some technological means of trying to get around that. But I want to look at this woman at the well in John chapter 4. Let's see if we can glean something from this lesson. Now, the previous chapter, in chapter 3, Jesus Christ made the statement, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Elsewhere, he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You don't know whether or not God has brought someone to spiritual life or not. Now, there's evidence that can be seen, but you could be encountering someone who's been brought to life and stands in need of some water and has some spiritual thirst, though they've never shown any evidence of that to you before. So be of good cheer. The Lord's out there doing things you don't have any knowledge of. We ought to be setting out some water from time to time. If someone's thirsty, they're going to move towards it. That's been my experience. Let's look at John chapter 4. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." Now, when you start talking about Samaritans, you're talking about people who are out of the way. Let's just put it that way. Their religion is messed up. It is a hodgepodge of some things that are true from the Old Testament. But they've taken it and they've set up a new mountain and some new ceremonies, and they've imported some ideas from Assyria and their culture, and these people had interbred with those people. They were regarded as absolutely deplorable. They were the deplorables of their day, you might say. They were not well regarded by people of the Jewish faith at that time. So in your mind, if you're thinking about those people you interact with and you may have conversations with, I'm sure you can think of a variety of different forms of error that people have. You know, they believe these things that are off in this regard and off in that regard. The kind of people you might think, well, they're inclined to not be thirsty for that cup of water. That's the kind of people Jesus is going to encounter here. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now, Jacob's well was there. This is a place where you can acquire the precious resource of water in an arid and dry place. That's important. There's a lot in the Old Testament about people digging wells. I've never dug a well, but I'm aware of what's involved with it. You got to go down a long way, and if you don't have some kind of modern machinery, it is a painful and arduous task. And so when you get done digging that well, you're going to be like, we're going to take care of this thing because I don't want to dig another one. We want to get as much water out of this as we can. And you'll find in the Old Testament instances where people are digging wells, and then if your enemy comes in, one of the first things they do is they cover up your well. Now you got to go dig it out again, right? If you ever get your land back. All this speaks to the precious nature of water in the natural world. But we're going to talk about some spiritual water here. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" In other words, our people, we got this hostility towards each other. How is it that you are even talking to me at all? Jesus is breaking through some barriers here that his culture and society would have laid upon him. Don't talk to that Samaritan woman. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And Jesus Christ is the source of spiritual water, living water. Water is that which sustains something which is already living. Follow me in that? You can set out a glass of water for the dead, and they're not going to move toward it. But if you have a spiritual capacity of thirst, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is a beatified state that the Lord speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount. Those people are blessed, is what the Bible says. And it says they shall be filled. I'm not sure to what degree they're going to be filled in this lifetime with the water of all the knowledge and things they might could know, but I know they're going to ultimately be filled because that's a promise of God. That is a hard shall promise. And we are nothing if not hard shells, and we've got to accept that one. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Well, she didn't quite understand what's going on here. And as you interact with people, the Samaritan woman in your life that you may be talking to, Samaritan man, those who you know don't have a clear understanding of the truth, they may not understand the things you say at first either. But the Bible talks about how we are to be patient in teaching things to people. And what I find is that sometimes, I'm guilty of this, and I'm sure others are, if you're trying to speak to someone about what we believe, you kind of think, well, I'm going to give them the explanation. And then if they don't accept it, I'm just going to kind of write them off. And I think, if I'm honest about my own heart, that is a prideful reaction on my part. Because what I believe is that my explanation was so logical and so well spoken and articulated and so clearly drew from the Scriptures that it is an insult to me that they did not immediately have a Damascus Road experience, turn their life around 180 degrees, and go barreling towards the Old Baptist Church. I say that not to accuse you of anything, but to share something of my own prideful heart that I think about from time to time that may be helpful to you. As we teach these things, we're to be patient. The Damascus Road examples are often, they're dramatic. I mean, we love those stories in the Bible. But they're also pretty rare. It's kind of like the baseball game that you won at the bottom of the ninth with a grand slam home run. It's a great story. Maybe it's like the Super Bowl, right? This comeback, once in a lifetime kind of victory here. That it's a great story. But those are unusual. They don't happen all that often. That's one of the things that makes them amazing. There's a lot of baseball games that get won by the inglorious diligence of shortstops and second basemen keeping their body in front of the ball, not letting grounders go between their legs, and just doing the simple, diligent fundamentals of baseball. That wins more games than the grand slam home run in the bottom of the ninth. It doesn't make the highlight reel, right? Those simple, regular catches. But those things add up to a long game, and if diligently applied over time, they're going to add up to a winning season. Or they'll be instrumental in adding up to a winning season. So I share that with you. Be patient as you interact with people, because they're probably not going to get it right out of the gate. In fact, I think if you'll examine your own lives, and if we can be half as charitable towards others as we are in our own ignorance at times, we can see examples where, you know, I didn't understand things. I can see 5 years ago there's things I didn't understand as well as I do today, and the Lord was patient with me, and I had other brothers and sisters in Christ who were patient with me. Patience. It's not about did I win this argument and cause you to break down and have a Damascus Road experience. It's, am I serving up a cup of water for someone who's thirsty? Verse 12, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Well, she's gone back to Jacob. That's good. He's one of the patriarchs. That's not entirely bad, but she's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the simple answer to this is yes, I am. I am greater than Jacob. That's what I am. Doesn't know who she's talking to. And you may encounter these sorts of things. As you're talking, you're actually speaking the truth to people. They may say, well, are you greater than the great traditions of XYZ church down here on the street that goes back to the Reformation and all that, whatever? They're going to have their things they're going to compare it against. We may seem fairly ill-equipped in comparison. We may seem as though we're sitting next to the well and we got nothing to even get any water out with. But we got the truth. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water is that which sustains life. You see what I'm saying? A cup of water is something that is meaningful to someone who has life and recognizes, I'm thirsty. And when you think of a well springing up in you into everlasting life, this is talking about God is going to provide that which sustains you in the life that he has given you. The Bible says he who began a good work in you is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to supply that well of living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, she hears something of what he's saying, but she's still kind of applying it in a way that shows that she doesn't really get it. Patience, though, right? They don't always get it right out of the gate. People don't always get it right out of the gate. And dare I say, you didn't get it right out of the gate. Now, you may look back in your life and say, there was this moment when it just something clicked and I understood something. I felt like the Lord really gave me something here. That happens. It's happened in my life. But that's not all that happens in your life. There's quick lessons and there's some long and slow lessons too. And when you've been wrapped up in the church traditions elsewhere, you sit in the pew for 30 years hearing the same thing over and over again, it may take some time to unwind your mind from some of those teachings. I mean, they just seep in. It happens to all of us. So we need to be patient. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, this is the part I don't think you're going to be taking part in. I don't think you're going to meet a stranger here and immediately start telling them things about their life that you don't know. So, you know, we got to put some guardrails around what Jesus did and understand the application of it. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. Everybody's got something. We said at the beginning of this sermon that the fall of humanity tainted humanity with sin. Now, not everybody you talk to is going to be like Liza Minnelli here. She's got five husbands or whatever. That just happens to be her particular flavor of sin that she's very evidently been involved with. And whether or not we know the particular issues in people's lives, we know they have them. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the thing I notice here is that as you look through this and you think about a woman of this reputation, it goes back to the original statement I made. Do we at times look at that and say, man, this person's lived such a sinful life, evidently and openly, they can't be thirsty. They must not be thirsty, right? Why would they have five husbands if they're thirsty? Is that the right conclusion to draw from this woman? The Lord Jesus Christ certainly did not think so. I'll admit he has insight into these things that we lack. Nevertheless, this stands as an example of someone who has lived an open and evidently very sinful life, who is involved in a very messed up culture and religion, who's going to prove that she's thirsty. So if you're bringing those sorts of prejudices in your mind into your interactions with people, I'm inviting you to set that aside and think, you know, maybe I ought to just set out a cup of water. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, I guess she would. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know, people, a lot of times in these conversations, they want to talk, well, y'all believe this and we believe that, and do any of us really know the truth? You know, we all believe different things. Therefore, there's no point in pursuing this conversation any further. I've experienced that a lot. Seems like that's kind of what she's trying to do here. And then Jesus says this in verse 22, Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. What I'm suggesting to you is that as we encounter people in this life, and we have the opportunity to share what we believe with them, I believe that there are many in this world who have the Spirit, but are devoid of the truth. You follow me? They have the Spirit of God. They are born of God's Spirit. They have not heard the truth. And they stand to profit from that if they are to worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She's kind of trying to kick the can down the road a little more. Okay, well, I hear you. That sounded, yeah, I see that. But there's a Messiah that's going to come and he's going to fix this up. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? They're like, What is going on here? This is very unusual. But look at the reaction of the woman. The woman that we might be inclined to say, She's not born of the Spirit of God. Look at the wicked life she's lived. She's evidently not thirsty for spiritual things. Had any of us said that, we might have missed out on this reaction. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Here's a woman who has lived an evidently wicked life before the world. But having encountered something of this Messiah, she's excited enough to go out and tell people about it. Are we that excited about it? That's a very convicting question. Do we think about that? Do we want to share with that enthusiasm? It's a good testimony. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? What's interesting about that to me is that here's the disciples of the Lord making an error in interpreting the words of Jesus, very similar to what this woman, this Samaritan woman, was making when Jesus was talking about water. God's people are just as prone to getting stuff wrong as we are being instructed by the Lord over the course of our lives. We can get stuff wrong too. And in fact, if you look at the study of the disciples, will reveal to you, they're very frequently wrong about things. They're sitting under the direct instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught them under the power of the Holy Ghost at all times. I've heard ministers say, well, I didn't have any liberty when I spoke over there. Well, Jesus always had liberty. And the people sitting under his instruction did not get it all the time. They didn't understand. This is why you've got to be patient in teaching these things. Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. But I want to skip down here a little bit as my time's going on. Try to close this up. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. What's interesting about this woman's testimony to me, first of all, know this. There's regenerate children of God out there who need to hear the truth. We can set out some water for them from time to time, and they may be tremendously blessed in that. They may end up in this church as a result of that and be blessed not only through the remainder of their natural lives, but for generations to come by that, be delivered from so much of the confusion that is out in the denominational world. But look at this. She goes out and actually shares something that she knows. She knows a little bit. If you've been in the Lord's church for years and years and years, we know more than a little bit. That might be a disadvantage in terms of how we interact with people from time to time. Well, there's so much to know. Where do you even start? Well, start somewhere. She knew a little bit, and she was willing to work on that. Hey, I think I know where Jesus is. That's where we could start. That could be our example. I don't know. I can't fix all these problems, but I think I know where Jesus is. Come and see. Lay it out a cup of water. When I think about that, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55 as we close here. These blessings of the Lord's house, gospel truth, the comfort you can find in hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished your salvation at Calvary. You weren't even there. He didn't need you there. You were there in covenant. Follow me? You were there in the sense that your sins were laid upon him and he was your legal representative before the throne of divine justice. You were there in that sense if you're one of God's children. But he didn't need you to be involved in the transaction. That is the gospel. What I just told you is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He had a specific purpose in mind in delivering his people. And he accomplished that salvation. The gospel proclaims this accomplishment. It's not offering you an opportunity to, through your decision, become involved in a covenant. It is proclaiming the finished work of a unilateral covenant. That means it's got one working component. That component is God. And it is attended by the affirmation that if you believe this, now having heard the gospel, you are one of his people. Because apart from an act of grace, quickening grace, whereby you were given the ears to hear a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you would have no interest in those things. You'd be that wicked man of Psalm 10 who has no thought of God, doesn't care. The gospel proclaims what Christ has done. And it says if you believe that, you're one of his children. And then it admonishes you to join the Lord's church and serve him in obedient discipleship as your reasonable service to God. It's not crazy. Look at what God has done for you, and you weren't even there. The fact that you believe it is evidence that he's brought you to spiritual life, and you can rejoice in that. Now serve the Lord for the rest of your life, because you know what? There's nothing for you out there. There's nothing for you in the world. You could be in a boat in the middle of the ocean. You can have the illusion, I am surrounded by water. The reality is you can't drink any of that water. We need the living water. So as you think about interacting with others and your testimony before men and the discussions that we have from time to time, the joy that we have in the Lord's house and the things that we know, think about this. Isaiah chapter 55 starts with this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Now I'm telling you, if there aren't any thirsty people out there, this is a totally worthless thing to say. Everybody that's thirsty, well, none of us are thirsty. You're not going to be selling any water if you're trying to sell water and nobody's thirsty. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? There's people out there going after all sorts of things. God's children. Thirsty people who don't know any better, and they're out there going after all sorts of things because they haven't been shown the water that they could come toward. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. My admonition to you all today is as you interact with people in this life and you have the opportunity to share what you know to be the truth, that you think about that as an exercise in setting out a cup of water. There are people in this world who are thirsty, and they need to know the truth, and they can be blessed by finding the Lord's house. I stand before you as one of them. I wasn't raised in the Old Baptist Church, but I'm blessed to be an Old Baptist now. And I'm thankful for those brothers and sisters in Christ who set out some cups of water for me.